C.S. Lewis's second most popular book was probably Screwtape Letters after the Narnia Tales. And Screwtape Letters is a fantastical book where the protagonist, the main character, is a chief demon named Screwtape. And he's writing to his nephew, Wormwood. And Wormwood is in charge of tempting one particular human being. And he writes letters to his uncle asking for suggestions about the best way to go about doing this. And then his uncle writes back, thus the Screwtape Letters. In one part, he's trying to get Wormwood to convince the human that the church is really not all that. And in that particular section, he says when he, talking about the human that he's responsible for tempting, when he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. So let's do our best, Wormwood, to make sure that he sees the church with all of its foibles and warts and failures, and don't think in grandiose ideal terms like, the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. Let's just kind of notice the guy that you probably wouldn't have anything to do with except for the fact that he happens to go to a church with you. To dwell in love with saints above, why, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints I know, why, that's a different story. That's kind of how it is. When we contrast the church with its ideal and then the church as it actually is. Rachel Held Evans, in her book, Searching for Sunday, and Rachel, in fact, passed away pretty suddenly at the age of 37 back in May of this year. Rachel wrote a book about church and her struggles with church and fitting in and looking for a good church. And as she was finishing the book up, she went on her Facebook or social media page and she asked for suggestions about titles for her book, which they did not take. But the number one title, in other words, as people were liking this particular title and others, the number one suggestion for the title of her book was, Jesus Went Back to Heaven and All He Left Me Was This Lousy Church. There is one response to thoughts like this, and we could go on. I mean, there are multiple ways of contrasting church and the ideal and the way church really is. But one response, and one that I've given frequently through the years, is you just need to grow up. Just stop your whining. The minute you walk into any church, and the minute that you place membership with any church, that church has automatically become an imperfect church because you just became a member. Why don't you just lower your expectations here and take a chill pill and maybe three or four other cliches thrown in there and just get used to it. And there still is a significant part of me that wants to say that, to just kind of go on a little mini rant and maybe shame you a little bit because you whine about the church, even though I never do that. But the truth is that sometimes a church disappoints, whether it's the church overall or whether it's this local church where you're a member of or whether it's one particular person or a group of people in that church, whether it's the youth deacon who has an affair or there's something else that goes on. And we just at times kind of feel gutted and church disappoints. And so what do we do when that happens? And the answer for that, the answer at least we're going to propose is this week and next. Number one, we always need to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And number two, next week, church is supposed to be family. And that's why we bother with church. This concept of the bride, as was referenced in the communion thoughts, especially shows up in the last book in the Bible, in Revelation 19. there have been these battles going on back and forth between good and evil. And one of the evil happened to be this prostitute who's clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. And then there's a break in the action, and there's a celebration scene. And you have different groups gathering around the throne and rejoicing. And in Revelation 19 and verse 6, the scene shifts one more time and says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder peals crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure.'" In other words, different from the way the great harlot is clothed. "For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" And so in this scene, you have the Lamb who represents Jesus. And Jesus is going to a wedding, and he's getting married. And he's getting married, obviously, to the bride. And because of other texts, especially some in the Old Testament, where God is the husband and Israel is the bride, we can kind of put two and two together and figure out that he's talking about the church. Jesus is getting married to the church. You see the same imagery one page over. "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Or again, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" That's over in Revelation 22. And so Jesus is marrying the church. And there's that one scene, and then you just go a verse down, and now instead of being the bride, the church being the bride, now all of us are there at the wedding feast. We've all gathered together, and there we are in the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we see the bride and the groom up there, and it's just this amazingly beautiful scene. Why should we bother with church? Because church is the bride. Church is the bride of Christ. And then another reason why I don't want to say we read into it, but the reason why it's pretty sure that the church represents the bride in Revelation is because we've had the same imagery over in Ephesians chapter 5. There, Paul, in a section that sometimes is called household duties, people in antiquity, writers in antiquity, would oftentimes do this. They would write instructions. Here's how it means to be a wife and a husband and children and slaves. And so they would offer all of these instructions, and Paul does that. And in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, well, you know, you need to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he takes off, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he's the Savior." And there's two kind of broad ways of looking at the text. Those who see marriage as more egalitarian, in other words, you know, these are two equals joined together. They focus on verse 21, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." And those who read this passage through a more complementarian view, which means husbands and wives have different roles that complement each other, they focus a bit more on verses 22 and 23 and following. But what you can't miss in any of this is what follows as we turn to the next slide. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor. What you can't miss in the text is how much he talks to the husbands in a highly patriarchal society where women would not have been educated, where women would have been told who to marry at the age of 14, where women sometimes didn't even go out in public. To men in these kind of marriages, he just pounds them. And basically he says, you be good to your wife. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Well, you need to love your wife just as much as Jesus loves the church. And how much did Jesus love the church? Well, you know what? He loved the church so much, Jesus died for the church. Now, when you start talking about the church being the bride, and you start giving these husband-wife illustrations, you got a little tension because, well, not everybody's married. And some people who are married, well, it hasn't been exactly wedded bliss. Or others can remember marriages of their parents, and it was just kind of a disaster. And so you've got this image, but it doesn't always bring up. But even in the midst of that, there's a part of us that knows how it ought to be. Vicki and I have just finished watching a very Brady renovation. And I know you get so much joy finding out the kinds of things that I watch on television, and sometimes you maybe are a bit chagrined, but this is a very, as a matter of fact, a very baby boomer thing to do. And so we watched this show, and they basically took the house that was shot, the outside of it, that's what you saw when the show started, but you knew that it was shot on a soundstage somewhere. So they took this home and then they renovated it so that it looked like the soundstage inside. And what was intriguing is as you watch the show and, you know, and all the kind of the canned things that they do, but you still kind of caught yourself just kind of smiling. In every episode, almost, they had somebody saying something like, you know why I love the Brady Bunch? Because my family wasn't very good. And when I watch that show, it reminded me of what it's supposed to be. So even if our concept of marriage is maybe a bit flawed, we still know that it's a fairy tale that ought to be true. We know what it's supposed to be like. We know how husbands and wives are supposed to get along, and we can then translate that into what this means about what Jesus is saying about his love for the church. So if the church is the bride of Christ, what does that say to us? Well, it doesn't take away the fact that sometimes, just like in marriage, sometimes church is hard. It's hard because it has flawed people, just like marriages at times have flawed people. Vicki and I taught a session in premarital class for years and years, and our class was on expectations. And in every class, we had the young people write down how solid they thought their first year of marriage would be from 0 to 10. 0 was headed to the divorce attorney. 10 was heavenly marital bliss. And it was always interesting to watch the boys especially pick a number that they thought would not be lower than their fiancé, because that would be bad. You know, if you said 4 and she said 9, you're going to argue on the way home that night. And so they'd go around the room, and the answers over 20 years averaged between 7 and 8, every time between 7 and 8. And then I turned to Vic and I say, sweetie, what would you say our first year of marriage was? And then she pretends like she's having to think about it. We've only done this for 20 years. So she pretends like she's thinking about it. Then she says, well, I'd say a 3. And then you see all the kids immediately, like, they just jump like this. To which I then pretend like to say, well, really you would rank it that high? To which Vicki would then say, okay, yeah, 2. And then we would go on and make the point about, you know, you have expectations. And even if the first year's bad, look at the preacher and his wife. They're still together after 30-plus years. But sometimes, just as in marriage, church is hard. It's just hard. And what you got to lean on at that point is just a commitment. just as you pledged, many of us who are married pledge, till death do us part. Church requires a commitment to stick it out, to maybe to the bitter end. That's the commitment that Israel was lacking. That was the story behind Hosea. When God told the prophet, you need to go marry this woman named Gomer, and by the way, she's not going to be faithful to you. And that's what Israel has been to me. God was accusing Israel of not maintaining a covenant loyalty, of not maintaining a commitment. And sometimes in church, it's not all about getting one's needs met or whatever kind of consumer language you want to use. No, it simply comes back to just hanging in there. And then the reminder that the church is the bride. We understand fully, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, we get that. So we understand that. God loves me. God loves you. God loves the person on the pew behind you. God loves all of these individuals. But that is not the point that Paul is making in Ephesians 5. He says, Jesus loves the church. Not just you and a couple of other sore heads in the room. No. He loves the church. He gave himself up for the church. That's why you hang in there, because Jesus loves the church. And because of that, man, you ought to be really careful with the kind of things that we say about church. Along these same lines, for years and years, I would speak at various events, did a lot of after-dinner kind of sessions for elders and deacons and preachers, and I knew how to get laughs. All you had to do is make fun of elders, because the room was full of elders, so they kind of enjoy laughing at themselves, and the preachers for sure love laughing at them, because they've been laughing at them for years. And so I would always have this little section where I'd make fun of the elders, all in good fun, but that's what I'd do. And then somewhere along the line, I decided I'm not going to do that anymore. That's just not fair. Number one, they're volunteers, and I'm getting paid for it. And they're never told thank you. When's the last time you thanked an elder for anything, as compared to the last time you griped about something to an elder? They're never told thank you. They're in a position where you cannot please all the people all the time, and sometimes you can't please any of them. And I'm going to stand up here because I'm a little quick-witted and make fun? Something about that's not right. Well, it's the same thing with the church. We're talking about the bride here. So let's pretend you're going to your niece's wedding. It's not your favorite niece. It's just a niece, you know. But you got to go, because your brother's going to be mad if you don't go. And so you go to your niece's wedding. And you endure the service, you endure the wedding ceremony, which thankfully is not too long, and then you go to the reception, and then you're thinking about all the grades that you're going to give, everything about the reception. Well, you know, I give the band about a B. Wedding cake, whew, is dry. It's like C- at best. And the food, it was okay, but it was a little cold. And then you get in the car, and in this imaginary scene, you've got children in the back seat, and you're leaving the wedding, all right? And one of you says, that gown. Whew. Where did she buy that gown? And do you think her mother saw it before she put it on? that gown just was, it was just too revealing. And oh my goodness, how long do you think it's been since she was fitted for that gown? Because I promise you, as I was sitting there, I was just hoping that that side seam would not explode. Because, oh, I don't know, when I've last seen a gown that tight and that tattoo on her shoulder, do you think anybody even thought about saying something to her about covering that up because it was so unattractive and I could not understand one word she said? All she did was mumble. At some point, I mean, somebody in the car would have enough sense to know, you don't do this. This is wrong. That's the bride. She's getting married. Even if she's as plain as can be, she's beautiful. And we can run the bride of Christ through the mud. Oh, brothers and sisters, we don't need to do that. The church is the bride of Christ. Lord, probably everybody in the room over a certain age, and certainly including me, would have to raise our hands at this point and say, guilty. And so, Father, we apologize for the ways in which we have treated your bride in a shameful fashion. Help us, Father, to love the bride as much as you do. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. These are good words to be sent out on. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and all you who fear him, small and great. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. May we live our lives that way this week. Blessings to you.